Thanks for joining us and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we hold services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas. You can also stream our services online on Facebook, our website, our YouTube channel, and our church app. We invite you to check out our website at GoStonebridge.com and give us a like on Facebook at Facebook.com/GoStonebridge. This week, Pastor Steve Bradley kicks off our brand new series, Daniel, New City, Same Hope. Now here's Pastor Steve.
All right, so good morning. We started a couple weeks ago in this study of a Daniel and taking a look at his life in the Old Testament. And if you were here last week, how many people were here? You were here last week? You noticed that we ended on time, maybe a little early? Don't get used to that. So, okay, because we've got a lot to cover this morning. Just to kind of set it up for you, Daniel is a guy that pops up in the Old Testament, and he's the key to his life was in 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, he came and he conquered the southern kingdom, which Daniel was there and lived in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already fallen of Israel. Northern kingdom was actually called Israel. Southern kingdom's called Judah, and that's where Jerusalem is. Now they fall also, and it's part of God's dealing with them and God purifying them and God going and dealing with things he didn't like about, you know, how even the southern kingdom had become. And Daniel gets carried off along with some of the other teenagers that were from the noble families and the royal families there in Jerusalem. He gets carried off to Babylon. And there in Babylon, he's going to be retrained. And it's such an important story because the first week we talked about that Daniel had a foundation, though, in his life. And that foundation was this relationship to God, this understanding of who God was. That was so much a part of who he was and his identity, along with the others, many of the others that were taken there with him. But it becomes such a key part of Daniel's life and understanding, and I think it's one of those things that encourages you, I hope it does, as a parent, as a person, to say, you know what, I want to build a foundation in my life and know who I am and who God made me. It becomes so key to how you handle everything else that comes up. In fact, last week we talked about some of the things that you have to remember when you go through difficult times, and again, they all have to do with that foundation. They all go back to not only who you are, but actually who God is. But this week I want to talk about what do you do when you live in a foreign land. You know, even in the New Testament, it actually talks about that you and I live in a foreign land. We're foreigners. We're exiles. We're aliens in this world. I know you think, yeah, well, my neighbor, yeah, he fits that. I guarantee he's an alien. But I mean, it just means that this is not our home. This is not the place that we wind up. This is just where God has us right now, and there's a better place and a better time that is ahead. Even if you love, you know, this time and this place, there's still better ahead. And it works so well with Daniel's life and looking at Daniel's life as he is taken to a foreign land. He's carted off to a totally different place, and here's what Daniel has to deal with. In fact, this may be, I put this in your outline, this may be the most difficult part of all. How do you live in a foreign land? How do you handle it? You know, if you're in a place and this place is not where you thought you were going to be. It's not where you came from. How do you deal with something like this? Because Daniel is now in a place where there are different gods. The Babylonian gods were totally different. There were a lot of them. And even their names, Daniel is renamed, his companions are renamed. In fact, we know them mostly by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those are names all dealing with gods from the Babylonian culture and who they were. And their names before all had to do with Jehovah, with the Lord God. It was all tied to who he was. And this is a reworking of their life, a reworking of who they are. If you don't realize it, or maybe you don't, or maybe you just don't think about it very much, it's not that much different than our life. I mean, we live in a time and we live in a culture, we always do, that there's a God of the world around us that is not the Lord God, that runs things differently, and he is always trying to reinterpret your life. He's trying to teach you something different about who you are then God would teach you about who you are. And so you're in a battle, I'm in a battle every day to decide, okay, then who am I going to listen to? Who am I going to follow? You know, who do I look at myself and say I am based on the gods that I serve, whether or not it's, you know, the Lord God, or whether or not in his case, the gods of the culture now that Daniel was living in. And this is quite a battle, because you're going to have to decide then, how does that you know, guide my actions, the things that I get involved in? You know, how does that guide how I handle other people? Because Daniel's put in a place as a young teenager, and these boys are probably about 15 years old, maybe 16 years old, where it is absolutely, totally different. And he is taught totally different things. If you remember in the first couple of weeks, we talked about the fact that, you know, he's trained differently. I just said he is renamed. He is going to dress differently. Listen, you know, he's not walking like an Egyptian. He's walking like a Babylonian. I mean, this is just how he's taught to live. But at some point, Daniel draws a line. And this is what I want to get to this morning with you and how you live in this culture. Here's what it says. First chapter, beginning in verse number 5, let me go back again. This is, says, the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchen. So this would be a great privilege to anyone, you know, teenager, to eat from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter the royal service. But if you look down in verse number 8, here it says, but Daniel determined, and we talked about this last week, it means Daniel decided in his heart, or literally in the Hebrew it says Daniel, he set his heart on something. And this is what he set his heart on, that he would not defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff, now this was the one who was in charge of training him, Ashpenaz, for permission, catch this, not to eat these unacceptable foods. So he goes to him and he says, listen, you know, I understand all that's going on. I understand who I am, where I am. But here's the thing. If I eat these foods that from the king's table, I will defile myself before my God. Because if you remember, the Jews had a very strict dietary regimen that pointed to who they were, right? And if you as a Christian and you say, now wait a minute, so we're supposed to go according to the diet of the Jewish diet? Not necessarily. In fact, in the New Testament, they battled through that the whole time and came to the conclusion, you know, that we are not Jews, so that we are not in that diet law. But it does mean this: shouldn't you look at and think about what you eat? Sure, you should. In fact, a couple of years ago, we did a study and went through a book called The Daniel Plan. Anybody go through that? Great, great book and a great plan to say, look at who you are, look at what goes in your head, look at what goes, you know, in your stomach, look at what goes in your eyes, look how you think, look at your relationships, look at your relationship to God. Because all those things will determine, you know, how you see your life and how you actually live your life. This is what Daniel is struggling with. For him, For a Jewish teenager, he knew the dietary laws. He knew he could not go against those dietary laws. And he also knew that the food that was on the king's table, you know, not only was it rich and was it, you know, loaded with all the, you know, good and wonderful things that may not be that healthy for you, but he also knew that it had been sacrificed to the gods of Babylon, and it was under that premise that this was supplied by the gods of Babylon, that Daniel said, you know, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. I think it's interesting that he goes to Ashpenaz and he asks him, he talks to him, because he's in this struggle now. How do I live in this land? How do I please Ashpenaz? I think that was in his mind. How do I make sure that, you know, as a young man that is being trained in Babylon, that I have integrity about who I am? That I do my job well, I work hard. Daniel was not a complainer about everything that went on. It was just this one thing. He goes to him and he says, you know, what do I do here? How am I going to do this? Because I do not want to defile myself before God himself. And then this is what it says down in the next verse. Look in verse number 9. It says, now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. Last week we said, we were looking at literally, it said that he found favor in Ashpenaz's eyes. So he respected Daniel. And one of the reasons is because Daniel showed respect to him. Now, the Babylonians, like I said, were a totally different culture. In fact, the Babylonians were known for their cruelty in warfare. I mean, when they conquered Jerusalem, they didn't come and conquer Jerusalem in a nice way. These were nations who came and took over this country. They invaded it. They were brutal in their treatment of the Jews that lived there because they ruled by fear. And the whole point of taking the best from Jerusalem and taking them back to Babylon was either to retrain them to stay there or retrain them to put them back in power and make sure that even Israel lived under Babylonian rules and customs and gods and the Babylonian way of life. So they're trying to transport that to them. So Daniel doesn't look at their culture and say, what a nice, wonderful, you know, but it was certainly a very powerful culture. And Daniel has to look at his life the same way you and I do, say, this is where God has me. This is where God has placed me. This is the world that I live in. So how do I live in this world that is foreign to me in many ways because of my relationship to God, because of what God asks of me? How do I live in this world and yet stay true to God in the midst of this? Because, listen, when you decide to stay true to God, what's going to happen? Are you going to have conflict? Of course you are. There are going to be some things in your life that the culture around you is just not going to like. And the culture around you is just going to say, how can you live that way? Why do you do things that way? And this is all a part of Daniel's character, of how God is shaping Daniel's life, of the things that he is building into Daniel that will be both useful and practical, and yet at the same time will bring a conflict and a tension in Daniel's life. I don't know about you, but you know that tension is often hard to live with, isn't it? But if you decide to, as Daniel did, to say, you know what, I'm going to be true to the God who gave me life. I'm going to be true to a Savior who rescued me. There will be tension. It will bring conflict. And that tension and that conflict is not something that you can always resolve. Part of it is you have to acknowledge and accept it will always be there. Because where I'm going, who I'm following, is not the same, this was Daniel's life, as those around me and those who are trying to lead me and those who are trying to retrain me. It's not the same place, not the same God, not going in the same direction. But God has placed me here in the midst of this time and this place and this world. You know, one of the things I thought about with Daniel is there's so much. I know you're probably thinking, isn't this the third message and we're still in the first chapter? I know. So, and you're probably already smart. You've already looked, how many chapters? So, we could be here for years. But it all is so healthy in looking at the struggle that we go through. And the struggle that you have to go through. This is not a foreign thing. In fact, in the New Testament, it actually says this. It says, don't think it's strange when you go through these struggles and these tensions and these difficult times as if, what am I going through? Are you kidding me? Of course, this is something that we all go through and that you have to go through. It's something that the early church went through. How do we struggle in this world of the Romans and how they see things, and they had different gods and they had different priorities, and how do we live in this world true to God and yet at the same time living in a different culture? And I think if you look at Daniel's life and you look how Daniel handled it and the things that Daniel did, you'll see a formula for not only success. I think you see a formula for being someone that God can use in a different culture, that God uses to bring out a different quality, different characteristics, and yes, a different rescuer for the people around you. And this is exactly who Daniel is. And I think that the key to it is Daniel has set a foundation. He's made a determination in his life, And because of that, I think it is the cause of that, God decides to give Daniel favor in the eyes of those who are the closest to him, who are watching after him. And so the chief of staff, Ashpenaz, says, has both respect and affection for Daniel. It's a very good translation. Verse number 10, it says, "But he responded, 'I am afraid of my lord the king.'" So this is Ashpenaz. "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will behead me." So Ashpenaz comes to Daniel, or as Daniel comes to him, he replies to Daniel and says, "Listen, but here's the problem. If you eat only, you know, the other things and not the food of the king's table, and you don't do well, you don't look right. You know, you're in their day, you know, you needed some weight on you, right? Because those who were thin in their day were those who didn't have much resources. Those who had resources usually carried a little extra weight. That means all of us, most of us at least, you know, we could have been kings back then because, you know, different time, right? Different culture. And how they saw it. This is how the appearance for them was important. So he's saying, "Listen, if your appearance is not good, it's my head that will roll. It's not just you, it's me. Because the king will figure out, he'll go and say, 'How are these guys, why do they look like this?' And then he'll find out that, well, they haven't been eating what they're supposed to be eating. We've let them have a special diet." And he says, "You know, I'll be in trouble." So look at the next verse, verse 11. It says, "Daniel spoke with the attendant." That's the person who is directly over him, who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Listen to this, verse 12. "Please test us." Wow. You know, this is not, Daniel doesn't demand anything. This is not rude behavior. This is not him talking down, you know, to someone else. This is Daniel showing, again, as respect was given to him, as affection was shown to him, this is Daniel showing both respect and affection to those who are Babylonian, who are not even like him. "Please test us," he says, "for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men." And many of these young men would have been Jewish also brought over, but who would have been eating the king's food. "Look how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see." So he's just saying, let's just put it to the test, you know. Let's just lay it out there and give us a chance to not give in to this diet. And it says in verse 14, "The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. Now, I know you think, well, you know, so that's not Ashpenaz, that's the attendant. But actually, the attendant worked for Ashpenaz and probably to help, you know, cover him. This is Daniel requesting from the attendant instead, who is at risk himself. If he gives into this, I mean, you know, heads will roll, and everybody who is associated with it, as far as Nebuchadnezzar would have been concerned, their heads are going to roll. But he listens to Daniel, and obviously he also has respect for Daniel, just like his boss did. And he listens to him, and he agrees, okay, 10 days, good idea. Let's put it to the test for 10 days. And then let's see how you look and how you do as compared to all the others who have been given a totally different diet, the king's diet, the foods, you know, that are rich and that have been sacrificed to the gods of Babylon. Now, I think this is where, as you start to look at this story, where you will see what I would call in Daniel a godly character. Now, I mean by that, this is a character that is shaped by his relationship to God. I think there's some things that you and I might struggle with in our culture as opposed to Daniel and his culture. But I think if you look at him and understand where he's at and then look at who we are and look at where we're at, you will say, you know what? It actually, Daniel makes a lot more sense to us than I ever thought that he did. See, one of the problems for us is we tend to look at ourselves as we live in a Christian culture. Therefore, you know, the way to fix it when a Christian culture is not going well is to make demands, to be like everyone else, you know, be rude, be in people's face, you know, call names, go to extremes. I think if you look at Daniel, you would say, you know, there's a better way to do this. There's a better way to deal with this. There's a way that fits a character that God built into Daniel, that if I will allow God to train me in that way, I will be much more effective in my culture than I would be otherwise. Here's the first thing. He shows respect and humility. Daniel shows respect and humility. I can't think of anything that would reflect God's character, God's love, God's compassion than showing respect to someone else who's not like you, who doesn't see things the same way that you do. In fact, there's no better way. This is what Solomon would say. There's no better way to win someone over than to show them respect. Doesn't mean they'll always show respect back to you. Doesn't mean they'll do things the right way. But when you show respect to someone else, when there's a certain amount of humility in your life, rather than, you know, trying to overpower someone or to even bully someone, you know, into a certain decision, when you have a certain amount of humility in your life, realize, you know what, the same God that watches over them watches over me. And for Daniel, he would look at his life and say, look how he's watched over me. He could have easily said, he hadn't watched over me at all. If he'd watched over me, I'd still be in Jerusalem, you know? I'd still be in my own country. But instead, Daniel doesn't look at his life that way. Daniel looks at his life that God has watched over him. There's a humility in Daniel's life that Daniel portrays to those around him, and he shows respect to those around him. You know, I think this is one of the reasons, as you read Daniel's story, and it's going to be a powerful story, as you continue to look at, you know, what he did, you will see that Daniel had sympathy for those Babylonians around him. I think one of the reasons is because Daniel approached it with a certain amount of humility in his life. Daniel looked at it and said, hey, look, you know, I could have been in their situation. Everything's not going the way I wanted it to go. Everything has not turned out the way I, you know, but Daniel has a certain amount of sympathy for them because of his own life and his own understanding and his own humility before God. It gives him the opportunity to show respect for them in their situation. Jesus, you know, actually said this. He said, you've heard it said, love your friends and do what to your enemies? Anybody remember? You've heard it said, he's going back to the Old Testament law. You've heard it said, love your friends, hate your enemies. You remember what he said after that? But I say to you, love your enemies. Whoa. Pray for those who rise up against you. Wow. Totally different approach. But it is the approach that Jesus is showing demands a certain amount of humility and respect because of who God is and because of then who we are, where God has placed us. See, we tend to have plans for ourselves. We tend to say, but this is how I want my life to work. And we tend to listen to, and there's a certain amount of truth to it, hey, set your goals, go after your goals, go after your plans, and you will achieve them if you just go after them wholeheartedly. But it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes God has different plans for your life. And sometimes they don't match up to your dreams and your plans. But as we said last week, God's dreams and God's plans are always better. They're always healthier. They always make us stronger because God is a heavenly Father. He's a parent that watches over his children and he trains them and he raises them up to build into them the character that he wants to build into them, not to fix the world for them the way they want the world to be fixed. Here's the second thing. Wisdom. He has wisdom to work out the solution in this situation that is actually both a win-win. Because he's going to, you know, to this attendant, and he's saying, listen, let's put forth this test, and if it works out and we're actually better, not only do we win because we get to behave and act and remain, you know, undefiled before God, but you win also. If not, hey, then you just, you know, put down the hammer, and we have no choice but to eat the things that are sacrificed and eat the things that are on the king's table. So it becomes a win-win for both of them. See, I've always loved that approach. I remember when I was first going into the workforce, Zig Ziglar and some of those others guys would tell you, say, listen, you should go into any job saying, my goal is to make you my boss, whether you like your boss or not, whether you think your boss is, you know, godly or not, or whether you think your boss is a Christian or not, you should always go in saying, listen, my goal is to make you as successful as I possibly can, not compromising, you know, who I am and what I believe, but work-wise to make you as successful as I possibly can. So that penetrates to the heart of the people that you work for. That you don't set yourself up as their judge, but you set yourself up as the person who is trying to do the best you can because of the one that you believe does judge, does watch after the affairs of life. That is a way of entrusting yourself to God's control and God's love and God's hand rather than just looking at your life and saying, I'm totally at the mercy of my boss. No, you're not. Not according to Daniel. But Daniel did give himself in this way. He cut the deal in this way, in a very respectful way. And because God gave him respect, he was able to gain the voice of the one who watched after him. If Daniel had been rude and aggressive and defiant, you think he would have ever listened to Daniel's deal? Not at all. But because of Daniel's approach, he did listen to him. Another older man would always do this. He would always say this when I worked with him, with the people that he worked with, and it is my third point. He said, listen, if you fail, it won't be because of me. I love that. He would always say that. He would tell whoever he worked with or whoever he worked for, if you fail, it won't be because of me. And he was making it clear, that's not my goal. I'm not here so that you would fail in what you do. I'm here so that you would succeed in what you do. Again, he was not willing to compromise his relationship to God and who he was, but he was willing to go in and say, listen, you know, I'm here to make you a success as best I can. Now, I put on the back side of your outline, I know you're going to turn over and go, uh-oh, it's long. I'm going to go too quickly. But the proof really was in the results. And one, the thing I love about Daniel is Daniel was willing to say that. The proof will be in the results. If you just give me this opportunity, I believe that just as God had given him favor, you know, in the eyes of Ashpenaz, he said, I believe that you will see a different result. And here's what it says in verse 14. It says, at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends, catch this, they looked healthier. Are you kidding? You know what I mean? Not eating at McDonald's every meal, you actually look healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. And look at verse 17. God gave these, so it goes beyond this. So because they do this, because Daniel cuts this deal and God honors this deal, gives them favor, and they are stronger, they are better. I don't know that, you know, that they were nutritionists, but they trusted God, and if they did things the way he had asked them to do it, they believed and they trusted that God would work it out for them. And it says God gave these four men an unusual aptitude, listen to these things, for understanding every aspect of literature, in wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. So here's the proof that was in the final results for them. First of all, their thinking was more clear. It was more logical. Their thinking was more clear and more logical. Now, is this a result of the diet? I think it probably was to a large extent. Their diet was healthier. It was not, you know, rich in the wrong types of things, but it was cleaner. It was healthier for them. I think that it affects your mind. I absolutely believe that. It doesn't make you sluggish as the others would have been. They thought in a more logical way. Was this because of their relationship to God and their faithfulness of God? I think that was even more important. I think that was even a bigger factor in it. It caused their thinking to be clear and for them to be logical in the things that they came up with and how they saw things. It created for them, as would be a good thing for us, right? It created more of a focus in life rather than just kind of being everywhere, all over the place. Listen, most people I know, they will say this. When my relationship with God is good, when I'm focused on my relationship with God, my relationship with other people and with work is better also. But it's because you've set in your heart this foundation of who you are. That's resolved. And so it makes it so that you can focus on the things around you in just a more straightforward manner. You can just look at it in a more straightforward manner. There's a second thing, though, too. Also, their reasoning was more insightful. That's the wisdom part of it. Now, there are two things. There's the issue, the problem before you, what you have to deal with, the answer on the test. But then there's also what is underlying that? What does that mean? This is the application of it. How do you take this forward? And this is one of those things that they were better at that. They could figure out, you know, what was really going on, what really mattered, what was really important. Not just the test that we're being given, but what is the point of the test? And what does this open up as far as applications in your life and in my life? And then the third thing was that God gave Daniel special abilities. Daniel could look at or listen to dreams and visions. And it goes even beyond, you know, his insight. Daniel saw things that others don't see. And it doesn't say this of the others. It said this of Daniel. He was given these special abilities. I don't necessarily, you know, I'm not saying that if you're someone, you commit yourself to God, that you'll be able to interpret the things Daniel did. I think this is just something that he picked Daniel for. But listen, don't you believe, don't you think that God picked Daniel for these things because Daniel remained committed to him? Because Daniel had set a foundation in his own life. And it would have been costly for Daniel to do this. Daniel would not have been in some ways like the others. You know, those other Jewish young teenagers who saw that Daniel and that they were eating different things and all, would it affect their relationship? It would. Not that Daniel was trying to separate himself from them. He was just trying to be true. God saw this in Daniel's life and gave him even special knowledge and special wisdom that, once again, God would use in the future and that God had plans for, you know. I think God does that, you know, for all of us. He gives us special gifts and things that we can do and no one else can do. And you might not look at the special gifts that God gives you and say, yeah, but what does this matter? Okay, listen, but it's not just today. There's more ahead. And there's a day when you look back and you will realize that's why God made me this way. That's why God, you know, gave me these special opportunities. I remember when I was a young boy, and I heard the story of Lottie Moon. Anybody know the story of Lottie Moon? Anyway, she is was a missionary a long time ago, and there are actually still special offerings that are taken up in her name. And Lottie Moon had the biggest struggle with the way she looked because she was short, very dark hair. She had different features about her that were much more aligned with a culture in China than in, you know, in where she lived in America. And she said, "I struggle with it forever. God, why didn't you make me blonde? Why didn't you make me tall? You know, why did you give me these characteristics and these features?" And she said, "I always struggle with it until later in her life, Lottie Moon went to China to do mission work." And she said, "Then I realized that's why God made me like this. Because I fit into the culture, into the people. They didn't see me as a foreigner. They didn't see me as someone who was different than them, even though she was. She brought a different faith to them. But she was accepted so much more quickly because of the way she looked. She could have never understood that until later in life. And then she realized, that's why God made me this way." One last piece here. And it says in verse number 18, when the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. So this was at the end of the three-year period. And in verse 20, it says, whenever the king consulted them in any manner requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them, catch this, 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters of his entire kingdom. So even the king finds them different. Just to let you know, the phrase, which is accurately translated 10 times, is actually in their language is an idiom. You know what an idiom is, right? I know you say, I work with them. No, I'm not unless you work in language. So an idiom means it's something that you say, but it doesn't exactly mean what you say. This idea of they were 10 times better doesn't mean they all took tests and everybody else scored a 10 on the test and Daniel, they got a 100. You know, that would really, it just means that the king found them better, and it's a way of, it's kind of like when someone says, hey, go out there and give it 110%. You can't give it 110%, but you know what it means. It means go out there and give it your best effort. This is what it meant. He found them better, and clearly better than all the others who were around them. And then I just added this last point, because I think it's so key to understand with Daniel and looking forward with Daniel, is although King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was preparing them to serve him, you know, he had a place for them, what he wanted out of their life, actually it was God who was preparing them. One last passage. This is Jesus in John 17. And in John 17, this is where Jesus is praying for the disciples. This is near the end of his work and his life here on the earth. And Jesus, in his prayer to God, this is what he says. My prayer is not for this world. Doesn't mean Jesus didn't love this world. It's just in this case, he says, my prayer is not for this world, but for those you have, say it with me, you have what? Yeah, for these, you know, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you. And you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I'm departing from this world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the name, by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. So this is his disciples he's praying for. In verse 12 he says, during my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one of them was lost, except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Verse 13, he says, now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with what? My joy. Yeah, even though they're going to go through tough times. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to this world. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy, that means set apart, by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them, these disciples, early disciples, into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. And then I love this part, then the next paragraph, he starts out by saying, I'm praying not only for these disciples, so you get in the picture too, here it is, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So Jesus was not only praying for his disciples right there at the spot at the time, Jesus was also praying for you and for me. They're going to live in this world. They're not going to be a part of this world. But I want you to, Father, if you would, protect them by the power of your name. Protect them by the truth, right? So that they hold on to something and they know the truth, and they don't panic in this world. They don't go after things in a way that would be contrary, you know, to the truth. Instead, they live by the truth. And in this world that I do not ask you to take them out of, there's a place for them and there's a reason that they're here. Jesus said, you are the light of this world. You're the salt of this earth. There's a plan and a purpose for them being here. And that applies to me and you, just as it did to those early disciples. We're going to celebrate sacrifice Jesus gave himself. As those who followed Jesus have done for thousands of years. Remembering that it was because of him that we know God. It was because of him that we are made holy, not because of us. But that he has called us back to a relationship to the Father that changes everything. So as our those who are going to come and hand out the trays, as they come, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that just as you had plans for Daniel's life, you have plans for our lives. And those plans aren't to hide us away or take us out of this world or to keep us from conflict, tension, difficulties in this world. But instead, the very opposite, that something would be shown in the way we live and how we treat other people and how we do things that would point to someone bigger than us, someone that we do trust in. It would point to this relationship to the Father that you've brought us to. And that we would have a faith, a confidence that he is watching after our lives, that he has placed us in the time and the place where we are, not so that we would understand everything, but so that the love that he has shown us and the mercy and the compassion that you have given us would keep us connected to you, so that we could act out and live out the things that you want us to act out and live out. Lord, you have bought us with a price. You've rescued us from a life that could just blend in and have no meaning, would not matter. And you've called us to a different life, a different faith, a different trust. Lord, now we gather together to celebrate the sacrifice that you made, knowing that none of us deserved it, knowing that the people to our left and to our right are just as much a product of your mercy and your love as we are. Thank you for that love and compassion in Jesus' name.